Hello, all of you, I think, already know me, James Munro, and here's my testimony. I hope it's a blessing. Yep. From a young age, my parents had brought me up, teaching me the Word of God, and at age 9, when I showed understanding of what God had done for me, my dad led me to Christ back at our home in Sydney. And I was homeschooled for most of my years, and then we did a lot of moving around. We moved over to Perth, where we got involved in the AEF, the Aboriginal Evangelical Fellowship. And through them, we did a bit of moving around. We went up north for a few years to take care of a Bible college as it was being sold. And in that time, my little sister passed away. And through her death, I could see God's hand on our family and in the way that he encouraged us and helped us. And through her death, I saw a lot of people who were encouraged and helped through that. And then, yeah, it was a blessing. And then later on, a couple of years later, we travelled overseas for 8 months throughout Southeast Asia. And we got to see a lot of different cultures and the different religions and the commitment these people had to their gods and seeing things like people whispering in cows' ears, praying to cows. And it showed me that these people have this commitment to their gods. Why wouldn't I have as much or more to a true and living God, the one I know about? And that encouraged me to have that commitment to my God. And then in 2006, a few months after we got back, we moved over to Newcastle here and started going to the local school, made a bunch of friends, and none of them were Christians. And I started to try and fit in and be accepted, and I didn't turn my back on God, but I wasn't living for him. I was trying to have fun, just every spare moment I was just trying to find, well, what can I do next? And I still love God, but yeah, I wasn't really walking for him. And then I've been to a few churches here and there, and they've been good, but we never really settled in a church. And then my family and I heard about this church starting up here in Newcastle and started attending. It was really good. I seemed to get something from all the messages, and it was really convicting me in the way I was living, and started going to Bible study. And then we were going over the topic of baptism, and Pastor Charlie was challenging me too, and my parents all my life have challenged me and encouraged me in baptism, but always wanted me to get to that point of that decision and that recognizing I need that by myself. Yeah, so then we were going through the topic of baptism, and it was really challenging for me. And I know, and I've been told my whole life, I know that as Christians we should be baptized and we should follow the Lord in this. In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus told his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all these things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then in John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Because we moved around a lot and was never really settled in a church, at first I didn't get baptized because of that. But then later on, for the last few years, I've just been too embarrassed or scared of what people would think of me to get up here and to be baptized. And God's just been challenging me lately to follow him in that. And as Christians, we should want to please God. In Matthew 3:16-17, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened and unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And reading this, seeing that God was pleased that Jesus, his own Son, was baptized, then I know that if I'm baptized, it's pleasing him also. And I want to follow the Lord in this. So, yeah. Thank you.
Good evening. It's great to be here. This is a good day. My name's Simon Murcott, and this is my testimony. I've been in church all my life. However, if you'd asked me 3 years ago whether I would go to heaven if I died today, I could not confidently have given you an affirmative answer. Praise the Lord that that has changed. I was born in South Africa in 1970 into a nominally Christian home. I have always been surrounded by family that loved and cared greatly for me. We attended the local Presbyterian church. At the age of 13, my family immigrated to Brisbane, where I went to school and to university. Through these schooling years, I attended an Anglican church associated with the university. My father had chosen this church based on the good reputation of the youth group. They certainly were well-behaved youngsters, and we had a lot of fun. Sadly, however, the gospel was never taught from the pulpit. Despite being confirmed in the faith, I had never been told what a wonderful gift God offers mankind through the death of his son on a rough-hewn wooden cross. I have no doubt that there were some saved people in the church, but I was distracted, perhaps uninterested, and unable to discern between good and godly. As I progressed from teenage to university age, my wrong concept of sin only left me feeling guilty, a guilt that had only to be tolerated for a period before it would grow old and fade out. While not liable to the wild excesses of some of my peers, I was living an unholy life far from God, comparing myself only to the standards set by my family and my worldly friends. It was at this time that I met Megan, my wife-to-be at the time, in a Mandarin Chinese class. Megan had been saved a short while and was on fire for the Lord. This strong faith totally bemused me. I thought some aspects of it were rather over the top and perhaps a bit embarrassing. Had Megan had any sense, she would have left me where I was and headed for the hills. Nevertheless, in the folly of youth, we became a serious couple. We began attending a Union Baptist church that we deemed middle ground between my traditional Anglicanism and her, at the time, charismatic church background. It was at a church camp in January 1992 that I heard the gospel for the first time. Accustomed to seeing faith and religion as matters of intellect, I made a profession of faith. Sadly, this profession missed by the proverbial 8 inches and fell short of true repentance. Megan and I married later that year after an on-again, off-again pre-engagement relationship that showed some of the struggles we had regarding our faith and being unequally yoked. Nevertheless, our wedding day was a very happy occasion. Less than 2 years later, we moved to Singapore with my work. Megan was pregnant with our first child, Lucy. While attending a large Baptist church, I was baptized, still with head knowledge of what Christ was offering me. In hindsight, I think I was merely going through the motions. My life over the next 10 years did not reflect a grateful soul saved with bountiful fruit and a passion to tell other people. In 1996, we moved to Macau and became active in an independent Baptist mission church. We became great friends with our pastor and his family. Through this excellent teacher, God began to speak to me. My spirit became stirred as I heard the gospel presented a good number of times, and I grew in understanding of the Bible. The problem was now pride. My spirit was telling me that I was not saved and should do something about it. My flesh was resisting all the way. Never underestimate the damage that unchecked pride can do in a person's life. From Macau, we returned to Australia. 4 years we struggled in Mudgee, New South Wales, where we had minimal teaching at church and a job that I did not enjoy. These were tough years. God saw our struggle and led us to a good church in New Zealand. For 6 years I was actively involved in the church, song leading and teaching Sunday school. Through this time I was continually wrestling with God over my sin and my position. Still, pride would not let me deal with it publicly. Many times in my quiet time, I would pray the sinner's prayer. These were a genuine crying out to God to help me from my heart. But I was not able to point to a specific time of salvation and never had any peace. In 2009, we surrendered to go to Vanuatu to help out with a mission to the people that lived in the jungle. Fancy that, me with my spiritual struggles on the mission field. What was I thinking? Actually, I knew that God was calling me to do something special. It was on a Sunday in June 2010 that Pastor Bax was visiting from Queensland. He preached an excellent message and gave an invitation to accept Christ. It was at this time that I truly understood that without Christ there is no hope, that He had already paid the price. What's more, it was for me. I truly repented of my sin and accepted Him as Lord and Savior. Since that time, I've had a wonderful peace in my heart. Not only a peace, but the confidence that I had so desired. Confidence in the sure knowledge that I am indeed a son and heir of God, with my name written in the book of life. Since that time, God has been working on me properly, taking this step of obedience, baptism. Despite knowing that it is important for me to be properly grounded so as to qualify for ministry, I have been hesitating to make such a public statement. The time for hesitancy is over, and I'm here now to make this public profession of the goodness of God and His saving grace. I am ready, willing, and excited to be baptized today. Thank you.
Hello, I'm Sarah Munro. I've grown up in a Christian home my whole life. I'm the youngest of my family. I have an amazing mum and dad. I have amazing mum and dad, three great loving brothers, that sometimes can be really, really annoying, but most of the time really fun and helpful. Two amazing sisters, loving, kind and all, but my second older sister sadly died at the age of 6. When my sister died, I didn't really understand what was going on at the time, but when I grew older, mainly at the age of 10, I didn't understand why God had done this to my family. I talked to my parents about it, and they explained to me that explained to me that this was God's plan, and that He knew it was going to happen from the beginning. But that just made me wonder more why He only let her live such a short life. Mum and Dad explained that by her death, some people came to know the Lord in this small town that we were living in at the time, and it had a positive effect on their lives. I know, though, also that Lisa is with the Lord today and that we will one day see her again. Growing up, our family has always had devotions after dinner. Mum and Dad have both helped me to understand God's word and encouraged me in a walk with Christ. And at about the age of 6, I made a decision to follow the Lord as my Saviour. At about the age of 10, I made a decision to read the whole Bible. Mum advised me to start in Matthew, so from that day on, I have tried to read a chapter every morning. I have to admit, though, that sometimes I find myself just trying to finish a chapter as fast as I can instead of concentrating on what it means and what God is trying to tell me. At about the age of 11, I didn't realize it at the time, but I started doubting God and His powerful works and not trusting God as my Lord and Saviour. Sometimes when I was with friends, I started to feel self-conscious and worried about what they would think of me when I acted different and wore different clothes. Now I look back and I know I didn't have the relationship I should have had with Him. Although I knew and believed the truth, it wasn't as strong and close as it is today. I had so many questions, so I started praying for answers. I didn't know how I was going to get those answers at the time, but I knew that God had a plan for me, so I just kept praying. Then a few months ago, Pastor Charlie had invited me to a Metro teen camp. At the time, I really wasn't keen on going, but I also didn't know that this camp was going to be the answers to many of my prayers. And as usual, Mum's know best, and she decided I would go. The camp was great. I met great new friends, and there were really fun activities. But the best thing was the evening services and the cabin devotions. The services were amazing. Every message answered my questions and gave me a heaps better relationship with the Lord. The cabin devotions were really helpful and they challenged me in everyday thoughts and actions I make. The testimonies helped me to know God better and encouraged me in a walk with Christ. This new knowledge and understanding has confirmed my decision to be a true believer when I was six. And I rededicated my life to the Lord. God loves every one of us so much that he gave his only son to die on the cross to save us from sin, so that whoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. I know that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and without God I wouldn't have peace in this life and a hope for my future. I know God created me, you, everyone, and everything. I know that he is with me, protecting me, and that he loves me wherever I am and whatever I do. I have wanted to be baptized for quite a while now, and I've been waiting on a church to be settled in. Now I have that, and I have a new relationship with the Lord. I have an even bigger desire to be baptized because it is biblical, and I want to do the right thing before the Lord. I also want to thank all the people in my life who have encouraged me, and particularly for my opa, oma, nen, and pop, and my opa, oma, nen, dad, and mum for praying for me all these years growing up, for my future, and even for the point when I get baptized. Thank you.
Acts chapter 2, beginning from verse 38. The Bible says there, "And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we pray that you bless your word to our hearts tonight. Give us understanding. Help us, Father, all of us, heed your word, be hearers of the word, and doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What is baptism? What is baptism? Baptism, no doubt, is a spiritual picture of the gospel of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done on that cross. When we say the gospel, we mean the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God became a man 2,000 years ago to die for the sins of the world. And so when he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And that's what baptism pictures. It pictures what the Lord had done on that cross. So who is also the right person to be baptized? Well, if you look and see in verse 38, "And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And in Acts chapter 20 in verse 21, it says, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So a person that can be baptized by immersion in the water to show this beautiful picture of the gospel is one that has repented from their sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That needs to be the right, let me say, pattern for someone that wants to get baptized. I remember when I was perhaps challenged in this area, and I was saved nine years ago, and my friend said to me, "Charlie, now that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, you need to be baptized." I said, "Well, I've already been baptized. What do you mean?" He says, "When did you get baptized?" I said, "I was baptized when I was a baby." And so he challenged me. He says, "Can a baby believe? Can a baby repent?" And it was the wrong pattern. It was, you know, I wasn't doing it really the Lord's way. I found out that I was doing it the traditional way of religious Christianity. And that kept me in bondage for 24 years until a friend of mine loved me enough and he shared the gospel with me. And so once I found out biblically, he began to reason with me and different things and give me illustrations. But it wasn't until I came to Acts chapter 8. Would you want to turn there? Acts chapter 8. And I was challenged by a man of God who is my pastor right now. And little did he know, or my friend, that when I got saved 9 years ago, I'll never forget it, I was on my bed. And I remember looking up to God and saying, God, I'm a sinner. I realize that I've been living my life without you. I realize if I die right now, I'll be separated from you forever. I know that. And Lord, I don't want that to be true. I don't want that to be my future. I want to come and I want to repent. I want to trust you. I know I don't deserve it, but I need you. And after, when I received Christ as my Savior, at that same night, I wanted Him to be my Lord. It was a one-night thing. I said, Lord, whatever you want from the Word of God, I want to do. So after I was saved and received the Holy Spirit of God, I was very tender by the Spirit of God to do what God wanted me to do, particularly the fact that I've been misled and deceived for 24 years of my life. I didn't really care about what man wanted. I just wanted to do what God wanted. And so anyway, when he said, come and visit the pastor, come and visit the preacher, it took me about a month to go, okay, I'll go. And I remember sitting on that couch, sharing my testimony, how I got saved. And then he came up to baptism again and says, you want to get baptized? I said, I've already been baptized. I was baptized when I was a little boy. And I can't remember it, but I know they told me that I've done it. So anyway, it took me to Acts chapter 8, beginning from verse 36. We'll begin there, but let me give you the context. This is Philip, the evangelist, as he's led by the Holy Spirit of God to join this Ethiopian eunuch that was searching for the Lord. He was in the Old Testament, and he came and he expounded the scriptures to him regarding who this one was supposed to be slain, and he was thought, is this talking about a prophet? Who's it talking about? Is it talking about this man, or is it talking about another? And he explained to him, and he preached, the Bible says he preached Jesus to him. Isn't that wonderful? When someone can come and preach Jesus to you. As a matter of fact, this is what our world needs today. They don't need another philosophy. They don't need another teaching. They need someone to go to them and tell them about what Jesus did for them. Anyway, the evangelist, Philip, went and spoke to this Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus. And then he would have sat down in that chariot for quite some time, because we see in the context that this Ethiopian eunuch knew about getting baptized. Note it in verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Note it now, verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest, note it, please listen. If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. He says, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And by the way, this belief is not just head knowledge. It's more than just knowing about what Jesus can do. This belief is heart commitment. Where he says, I believe, I want to commit to him. I believe everything about Jesus. And therefore he wanted to follow him as a disciple. By the way, let me just say to you that in the NIV that this verse is missing. A very powerful verse for the doctrine of baptism. And I was reading the NIV, and I probably missed it, but not until a gracious man, my pastor at that time, showed me this. I looked up after story, and I'll never forget it. The Holy Spirit of God convicted me by the Word of God, and I looked up and I said, where's the water? I just wanted to get baptized there and there. Why? Because God convinced me. It was God's way. You can't run away from this. They that gladly received his word were baptized. So the pattern's clear. Repentance, faith in Jesus Christ, and then you get baptized. And does a baptism play any part of your salvation? Absolutely not. If it did, it takes away from the cross. Let me ask you, was the thief from the cross baptized? He wasn't. He had a humble countenance before the Lord, admitting that he was a sinner, admitting that Jesus Christ was the Holy One and that he had done nothing wrong. And he looked at him and said, remember me. He called upon the Lord Jesus Christ that time. And what did Jesus say to him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. I guarantee you, with someone like that being humble before the Lord, if he had an opportunity to go and get baptized, and if he lived, I'm sure he would have. Does it play any part? Absolutely not. I heard about a story about a mother that wanted her girl to understand, a little daughter to understand what true baptism really meant in the Christian life. And the little girl named Betsy had faithfully attended baptism classes, and her mother wanted to be sure that she understood the significance and asked her, "Honey, what does baptism mean?" "Well," she said, "it isn't the water that makes you clean." She began smiling, her mother thought. "Yes, she understands." And then Betsy runs up, she said, "It's the soap that makes you clean." And sometimes we people believe that it's the water that's going to wash your sins away. And that's what I was taught in my religious upbringing. And that if you were baptized by water, you can have a home in heaven, or that's one of the parts that you have to play in the Christian life to, tick off the boxes of the different things that you had to do in Christianity. Let me just say, we don't have to do anything to be saved. Jesus finished what he did on the cross because we couldn't even finish what he started. Amen. It was all of him, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. For you are saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. However, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So once a person gets saved, then they start doing good works for the glory of God. I had it the wrong other way around. I thought I had to get baptized and go to confession and take the Eucharist and all those different things and go to church. And it was a burden because I just have to keep on doing this. And by the time I'd leave the confession box, guess what? I'd sin it again. I think I have no hope on here to get back in that confession box. And I thought to myself, I'll forget this. Until a friend 9 years ago said, no, friend, you can't save yourself. No matter what you do, you fall short of God's glory. It's what Jesus did for you on that cross that can save you from your sin. Does that mean that just because baptism doesn't play a part of our salvation, that we don't obey the Lord in baptism? Absolutely not. All the more. This means that I've been saved and redeemed and bought with a price, and now I want to come and follow the Lord and be his disciple. And if getting baptized is the next step that I need to make to be his disciple, well, I want to do that. And the fact and the proof that these people would come up to say, baptism does wash your sin away, I challenge them with this fact. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, was he not? Then why was he baptized? He had no sin. But he'll be the first greatest example to show us, as we, Brother James read the scripture today, that the Father, God the Father, was pleased with God the Son, that he'd follow him in this pattern. Why? Because it was a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. Salvation is of the Lord, and therefore baptism by water, by immersion, doesn't play any part. The only part it plays in the Christian life is when that person wants to become a disciple. I wonder here tonight, have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ alone? Nothing more, nothing less. Is there a time in your life that you can remember that you've actually put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from the penalty of sin? Is there a time that you've come and trusted him and that you know without a shadow of a doubt that if you die, you'd be with the Lord? I want to challenge you today. If you don't know, you can know. The Bible says that he that have the Son have life, and he that have not the Son of God have not life. And he goes on to say that I'm writing these things to you that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you believe on the name of the Son of God. But as many as received him, gave ye power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, believes on him should not perish, note it now, but have everlasting life. Not maybe, not we'll see, but have. It's God's gift to you. God's gift to you. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, God's gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God wants you to receive it by faith. I remember getting down like the thief on the cross. And that's where it begins. Humbling yourself. Admitting that you're a sinner. Number two, that you can't save yourself. And that you realize that you're bound by sin, and sin brings forth judgment. But number three, God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, believing now that Christ loves you and he doesn't want you to be judged for your sin. He took your judgment. He died on the cross for you. Number three, believe. Trust him with all your heart. Call upon him. True faith in Jesus Christ gives you a point to call upon the Lord. Not just head knowledge, but now action. Taking the time and say, God, I need this. I need your forgiveness. I want you to be my Father. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. Maybe you've done that. And maybe you're sure about your salvation that you've never been baptized. You've never taken that plunge and said, Lord, I want to do it your way. I want to follow you. Let me say to you right now that the Bible's not outdated. The Bible was good for the book of Acts and the church believers back then. It's good for us today. Amen. If they got baptized after they believed, we need to do that too. It's a wonderful thing. It's a step of faith in trusting the Lord. I want you to see, lastly, in John chapter 12, John chapter 12, and beginning from verse 9, that Lazarus was no doubt a living testimony. And this is the time the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. And by the way, Jesus Christ on the third day rose again from the dead. He's the one that would basically give us the hope of that we're going to live again when we die. Paul the Apostle says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What gave Paul the Apostle this confidence, expectation that he was going to be with the Lord? The power of the resurrection. Anyway, he proved his power by raising up Lazarus from the dead. Note it now in verse 9. Now much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there and he came, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also. Why? Because he was a product and a testimony of the power of God and his life, whom he raised from the dead, the Bible says. But the chief priest consulted that they might put also Lazarus to death. Now you ask yourself, why did the chief priest want to put Lazarus to death? Because he was a living testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what these people are doing here tonight. They're living testimonies of what God has done in their life. And they're going to make a difference for eternity by testifying what the Lord has done. So we see also when a person shares their testimony and gets baptized, we see that they're bringing glory to God and testifying about God's goodness in their life. It's a wonderful thing. You say, well, so I want to bring glory to God. Well, obey the Lord. Get baptized if you haven't already, biblically, by immersion. That's the pattern. By immersion. Why? Because it shows the picture of what God did for us. Death, burial, and resurrection. You know what, just simply shakes, how you want to get the devil to shake in his boots? Prayer is one. When you start praying, he starts shaking because he knows that God's power. But another thing is this. When he sees a Christian fully sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ and he's his master, saying, Lord, if your word says it, that settles it. And when a Christian goes and follows the Lord to be a testimony for God, he starts to shake. Because why? That person wants to make a difference. They're witnessing. Let me just say this to you. This is the beginning of being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, the devil doesn't like that. He wants you to hide the light in the corner. He wants you to put the light under the bed. He doesn't want you to come and shine before others. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is just a testimony of what God has done in their life, and it's the beginning of what God will continue to do in their life for his glory. Well, we're going to have a moment now with a song, and as you sing together, praising the Lord together, we're going to prepare for the baptisms.